Very beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much for your hard work. I know in preparing for this and memorizing all the lines, it's truly a blessing that we can have the young ones perform for us. And we know that God gets great pleasure to hear them lift up their voices and praise as well to Him. So again, thank all of you for your participation. Born in 1948, this young man was one of four children. At the age of 12, unfortunately, his parents divorced. But his father was a very affluent local man, very keen on politics and theater. He was a role model for this young man. His father gave him a credit card and a truck to get to his part-time job, and he needed money to go on dates. So he figured out that he could use the gasoline card to purchase car-related items like tires and batteries, which he would later return for cash. And unfortunately, down the road, his dad was liable for $3,400 because of his antics. But it only seemed to increase his confidence in his abilities. He began writing checks on an overdrawn account. He learned different ways to defraud the bank by printing his own payroll checks. And again, this was back in the day, as they say, many years ago. He also learned to magnetically print his own account number on bank deposit slips. Many of us recall the day when you'd go in the bank and they just have those things sitting there on the counter, and you'd grab one, you'd fill it out, and hand it to the teller, and they put the money in your account. Well, he would change the magnetic thing on the back to his number, and then he put them all back in the stack. Then everybody that came in through the day didn't realize they were putting money directly into his account. Later in life, he noticed that the airlines and the car rentals would drop off their daily collections in a drop box on the airline premises. So he went down to the local costume shop, got him a security officer's uniform, put a sign up, said out of order, said, please give all deposits to the security on or guard on duty. People walked right up and handed him the money. I mean, he was a security guard. He had his uniform. He was the man. Even more brazen, he went on to impersonate an airline pilot, flew over a million different miles to over 200 some odd countries, stayed on their dime. He impersonated not only the airline pilot, a teaching assistant, a physician, and an attorney as well. He was intelligent, he was confident, he was articulate, but he was eventually caught in 1969. But he only served about 5 years for all the crimes that he committed, because he agreed to help the federal government and he opened his own legitimate business to help companies detect fraud, forgery, and embezzlement. His name was Frank Abagnale. Abagnale. And he was the best. He could interact with everyone. He could discern, you know, the jargon, the language. He could talk the talk. He could walk the walk. He fooled everyone. Those that interacted with him couldn't discern what was truth, what was error, what was right, what was wrong, or even what was good or what was bad until it was too late. Again, he exploited every opportunity to his advantage. You know, something that's black and white is easy for us, right? You can say this is right or this is wrong. This is good or this is bad. You know, you can put a bottle of poison up here and you can say that's bad. You can put drinking water on one side and you can say that is good. That's very simple. But what happens when it's too close to distinguish? You ever picked out paint colors? I'm not good at paint colors. White is good. Easy, per se, if you're thinking the same white I'm thinking. My wife and I just painted the bathroom or went through, and she goes, well, you need to help me pick out these colors. And I went, white. Just use white. I mean, you think about it. You go and you pick up swatches and you put them on the wall and you're like, well, this is close, but that's got a little too much of this hue in it. That's got too much of this. I'm like, I don't see that. I can't figure it out. Some people are very good at it. They can look at it and go, well, that's got a hint of red in there. I'm like, red in this? I don't see red anywhere in it. They got that ability to discern the colors, the shades, the hues. And as children of God, we need the gift of discernment. We need the gift of discernment. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability, again, to decide between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil, or good and evil. For Christians, discernment is critical as we need to distinguish between words, deeds, and appearances that are true versus those that are false. I mean, there's some things that's very clear, cut and dry, but there's other times it's like, not too sure. So today we're going to look at discernment. And the title of the message is Discernment, the difference between right and almost right. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp and to comprehend what is obscure, not so clear, cut, and dry. Strong's, the Greek word, is anakrino, which means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, to determine. Again, to question, to judge, to search for the answer. We don't just accept it for face value. Again, it's not just so black and white for us. You know, Frank was so good at the roles that he played, the number of people couldn't discern him from the real thing. He talked about he would wear his airline uniforms and he would go in. He wouldn't go into Pan Am. That's the person he would impersonate, a Pan Am pilot. He wouldn't go to their air terminals. He'd go to everybody else's air terminals. No one questioned anyone. He had the right badge. He had the right uniform. He walked the walk. He talked. He said, you know, once you learn the jargon and how those pilots talk, he goes, they always talk about the same thing. So he goes, you could just fit right in. You could say all the right words. He goes, they never had a clue. He goes, I'd get right on the plane. I'd fly wherever I wanted. He goes, I noticed that there was a notebook at the counter in the hotels. The pilots, the airlines already had set up a count. They'd see me walk up. He goes, I'd just sign in on the book. They'd hand me a key to the room. Off I'd go. I'd stay as long as I want. He said, then I'd get on another plane, head off to another city. He was that crafty. You know, before you can expose the counterfeit, you got to know what the real thing is. What's the most counterfeited bill in the United States? Anybody know? Some say 100. Actually, it's the 20. $20 bill is the most counterfeited bill in the United States. And those that work a lot, especially in banks with money, they're trained to spot that counterfeit. But they have to study clearly what a real 20 looks like before they have any idea to detect what the fake one really is. I don't have to mention his name, but who's the greatest counterfeiter of all? We all know. Starts with the letter S, and it's not Santa, but he is a counterfeit. He's come and gone, but the other one's still around. Satan the devil. Let's turn over to Genesis. We've looked at this many times, but I want to look at it from a different angle, too. Let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 2. And where Eve is ensnared by Satan. We'll start in verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Notice that the author identifies himself right off the bat. The Lord God says, or commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Again, this is what God said. Now, over in verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," he didn't identify himself as the serpent, the devil. He didn't say, "I'm going to deceive you." He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He started off with a question. Have you thought of it from this standpoint? And then Eve had to think for a moment. What did God say? What did he say? He planted this seed, this question in her mind that maybe what God was saying was not quite what he actually said. And this strategy hasn't changed through the centuries. People are always challenged. You and I are challenged. We will be challenged. But that's where discernment comes in. Is when somebody goes, "Well, have you thought of it from this angle before?" And that's not to say that all questions are bad. But if it's so diametrically opposed, or you start going, boy, this doesn't feel right, that's when we have to be careful. We have to rightly divide the truth of what God is saying. Continuing down in verses 2 through 3, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" He didn't say that. He did not say, "Nor shall you touch it." Moreover, he didn't simply say "lest." When you use "lest" in a clause towards the end of the sentence like that, it's an implication or a possibility that something might happen. Might doesn't say that it's really going to happen. Could happen. So now we got this deception part here added on, is that God said you will surely die. And the way Eve phrases it is like, well, you might die if you do this. But that's not what God said. It's not what God said. Satan goes on in verse 4. He says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" What she said, though it looks similar to what God said, was really not the truth, was it? It was the difference between right and almost right. And it had huge implications for mankind. Satan got her questioning what God had said, what God had instructed her. And she misquoted, and Satan just added right on to that. He didn't correct her. He didn't say, "Well, you got that wrong." He just added to the error. Added to the error. And again, this lack of discernment resulted in man being cut off from God. But Eve wasn't the only one tempted by Satan, right? We even see Christ is tempted by Satan. Let's jump over to Matthew 4. Look at that example. Matthew 4. When Christ is led up into the wilderness, the temptation, or be tempted by the devil. Starting in verse 1 says, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." And we notice the fasting of 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is usually a number associated with testing. And we know that he was preparing also. He was preparing for what was to come ahead. "And when the tempter came to him, said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, he quotes. "Then the devil took him up on the holy, took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Satan is quoting Psalms 91, verses 11 through 12. Exactly. So he knows the scripture. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. We got verses back and forth. And the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I didn't write that one down, but that one's in the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy 6:13. There you go. When Christ was prepared, he could discern what Satan was up to in attempting to disqualify him. But Christ was not disqualified and ultimately redeemed humanity through his sacrifice for all, past, present, and future. You notice that when Satan used Scripture, he quoted it correctly. He just misconstrued how the application took place. I couldn't help but think when Carl was talking about the third day of creation, grass. I've seen a brochure at my work. I wished I would have got that thing. I'm going to have to find it now. Where somebody was talking about medical marijuana. And in this article, they're trying to say that grass, as God used it in the creation, every green herb. And they're trying to justify that the Bible supports biblically, and this means that it's speaking solely about medical marijuana. Well, God did talk about grass. He does talk about seeds, every herb. Twist it just a little bit. Twist it a little bit. A tactic, again, that's been used forever and even so today. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. We'll see Peter wrote about this reference to the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3. I got my notes are always, I always have my scriptures in my notes. Sometimes I turn over, sometimes I stay with what I have. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 15, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord, his salvation, as also the beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. You know, this twisting of the scriptures, the misapplications. Again, it could be right, but it can be almost right. And that's where the fuzzy area, the gray area, where we start to have to think about this a little bit more. We have to think about it a little bit more. You know, when issues arise regarding doctrines or teachings of the Lord, we have to be on guard from two fronts. Because we have two things that can occur. First, there can be an attack. I use that word of attack. It can be attack from the outside the church. These ideas, such as I pointed out, grass and herbs and other things that people will latch on to. And then there's also the attack from within the church. Within the church. We're familiar with, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 3, it says, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit which is not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. You know, preaching a different gospel. teaching something with a slant, adding a little bit to it such that it's no longer what God had intended. We have to be on guard for those things. Be on guard for those things. Continuing in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." I'm sure you have done as well as I have, but when you see sometimes in the world the prosperity preaching that goes on and situations like that, and you go, how can people not pick up on that? There used to be a television show, and I watched it for a while. It was quite the gimmick. It was called Preachers of L.A. It was one of these reality shows. And they had these huge congregations. But I couldn't figure out how people couldn't see through the smoke and mirrors. One guy had a marathon coach, the pastor. He came to church, and this marathon coach, he had someone to carry his briefcase. He had someone to open the doors for him. He had someone to sit, make sure he had the proper seating. He had security around him. He lived in a multi-million dollar mansion. And he had this huge congregation. And I'm like, this guy's got this coach, and you're driving that Pinto in the back up here, and he's telling you need to give more and more and more. Something's wrong here. One guy had a Bentley, a couple of Mercedes, Rolls Royces. I'm like, what? But they couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. And again, what they were teaching was not scripturally. It wasn't there. I mean, they read the scriptures, but how they applied them wasn't the way God intended them to be applied. Christ in Matthew 24, we're not going to turn there. He emphasized time and time again, false Christ, false prophets, deceptions, great signs and wonders that they could deceive the very elect. Without discernment, we too can be taken in. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Starting in verse 1 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." You know, we need to always be prepared. I made this little comment on Facebook from one of my classes I was taking, talking about IT and business world, how they need to, you got to have a password, you got to have a server system, you got to have all these things in place for what they define as asymmetrical warfare, if I remember the term correctly. And basically what it boils down to is that you have to do everything to protect yourself, because the hacker only has to find one hole in the firewall. Because once he's in, he can do all kinds of damage. So we have to be in season and out of season prepared. Prepared. It says, "For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." It's interesting that those that don't want to teach about sin have difficulty defining what sin is. You'd say, what is sin? Well, it's kind of, it depends on the person and the situation. What might be right for one person could be wrong for the other. That's not the definition of sin. It's breaking God's law. It's a transgression. So they'll sidestep it every way possible, but they will not call it out the way it is. Not enduring sound doctrine. People don't want to hear it. None of us like to go, oh, I've been told I'm wrong or I am wrong. I mean, we hate to hear that word. I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm like, oh, I hate to hear that when I'm wrong. I hate to be wrong. And so they would turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, there have been false teachings that have risen through the years. Some of them we've just, you know, debunked, and they're not a big issue for us any longer. You know, worshiping on Sunday, the Trinity, Easter, Christmas, infant baptism. You know, those things we can refute pretty easily. But there was a time that when we didn't know any better, we might have argued the case for them. Might have argued the case for them. We didn't understand those were false teachings. That wasn't in the Bible. I had the opportunity to talk to a lady at work. Occasionally things will, you know, kind of crop up in the doors, just kind of at the right angle where you can slip something in. And I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about Christmas, and we were talking about the nativity scene. And as I pointed out, I said, you know, Scripture says the wise men came into the house. And she's like, what? Yeah, Scripture says the wise men came in the house. They weren't there at the manger. She goes, where's that at in the Bible? And she goes, my dad's a pastor. I'm like, well, okay. Interesting. But again, it's easier to just sit and listen and not dig into God's Word and assume that it is there. That's why it's important that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To be like the Bereans, you know, to go through the Scriptures, search them daily to find out whether this is so or not so. 2 Timothy, continuing on in chapter, let's back up to chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This rightly dividing, looking up in one commentary, is like a farmer who plows field rows. And there's some out there that can plow those things. When I was a kid, they're straighter than arrow. I mean straight. And it's not hard to detect on a field row if you're a couple hundred yards back and there's a wobble. If you let the steering wheel stray, you can see that little divot in the row. But rightly dividing the truth is like plowing straight rows. No waviness. That we know what we know. We know what God's Word says. And we don't deviate from it. Continuing in verse 16, it says, but shun profane and idle babbling, for these increase to more ungodliness. And their message was spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort. So they were removed from something. It says in the previous chapter, Hymenaeus, you know, shipwrecked his faith. Others were impacted by that. Something got brought in that should not have been there. Continue, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Now, there was a teaching at one time. Oh, you missed it. You missed it. That wasn't the case. I think most of us are familiar with the term, smell a rat. Smell a rat. Something's fishy. It doesn't add up. That doesn't quite add up. Well, that's when your discernment is kicking in, and it should be. If you don't smell a rat, or you can't detect a fishy smell, there can be grave consequences. Some people are more better at it than others. I think ladies, you know, as I mentioned in the past, have the ability of discernment when it comes to caring for other people. You know, I'm sorry, guys, I got to throw us all under the bus. We walk by callous and, well, I thought they were okay. And our wives go, did you see? You know, you can tell their countenance, their eyes, their voice. Something's wrong. I'm like, well, I spoke to them. They seem fine. Can't detect that. And that's a gift. It's a beautiful gift. Some people are better at discerning characters. And I'm not saying judge people. But you can tell when somebody's feeding you a line, taking you down the road, things don't add up. And again, as I said, you don't want to assume that just because somebody asked you a question, you go like, okay, got to put my guard on. I mean, We do that somewhat. I do that when song leaders come up and shake your hand. Mr. Robinson used to do that. I'm going to pick on Mr. Robinson. He used to do that. He'd shake your hand, then ask you, come and give opening prayer. But you know, that happens. He's like, oh, okay. Sometimes we need to listen. We need to hear the whole story before answering. Jokingly, that's how I ended up here. Ansel New called me one time and said, can you do me a favor? I said, sure, whatever you need. I was thinking he was wanting Spokesman's Club manuals because we were doing Spokesman's Club. He goes, yeah, I need a favor from you. Can you help me out? I said, sure, whatever you need. Just let me know. Once you start giving sermonettes down in Eugene, what do you want in man? I should have listened to the whole story before answering. See, I didn't use discernment. Didn't pick up on something not fishy here. But all joking aside, it is something that we need to have. Recall that Mr. Light said that this year the Bible studies for the next 2 years would be dealing with the fundamentals. You know, within our congregation, the demographics cover the spectrum, but we're heavily weighted on both ends, the older generation and the younger generation. There's not a lot in the middle. And over the years, God's church has changed. It is split. It is broken. And there's a lot of different groups, and United's never changed and has never advocated. They're the only church of God. I mean, even when back in the days when we were worldwide, I always thought it was kind of odd that we used that, which we were guilty of. We were the only church of God. I'm going, well, let's see. That lady that came to Christ and said, can you put my one son on your right hand and the other son on the left hand? He says, not mine to give. So I'm thinking, how did we get to say, well, we're the only ones? That's God and the Father and Jesus Christ makes that call. But things do creep in. Things pop up. Things can like not add up like it once was. And that's where we have to be careful. And by reestablishing this stake in the ground with the fundamentals, it helps us to have discernment. I mean, any carpenter can tell you that you look from, I would estimate from the width of this hall here is probably about 25 yards wide, and you start getting a quarter inch off per foot. This might be the center line, but once you get up to the podium, if you're a quarter inch off, you're out here now. You're significantly off. And that's the worst fear you can have when you're in construction and you go, the beam's supposed to be over there. not where you got it. Well, we don't want to end up, we want to be here, we don't want to be over here. So the fundamental studies will be valuable to us, again, to reestablish that stake, to help those that are young, that are coming up, to understand the fundamentals and have that foundation in place. So they, as they grow and they learn, they can discern and apply these things in their lives. You know, we have a world presenting all kinds of information. We have ideas, we have marketing tactics, education presenting different ideologies. Some people pushing their agendas, and we need to use discernment. You watch political ads now. If you see anything at all in the news, somehow they try to pull in scriptures. Well, Jesus and Joseph and Mary were immigrants. They were refugees. They were fleeing their country. They had to be taken in. There's some truth to that. It's partly right. But you can't twist it for that reason. And I'm not advocating. I'm just using that as an example. You have all kinds of misleading advertisements. You can do all kinds of things. It can cure anything. It can do anything. It's the magic whiz-bang whatever. But do you know that there are companies out there who intentionally go and put up a website? They intentionally hire people to write specific articles to advocate the reason why this needs to occur. They have their staff add input to it, which makes you think, oh, look at all these people. They're all working together to promote, to get you to run a certain direction. We have to investigate. Don't be too quick to respond, to dig in, to take a look, to make sure, use discernment. Make sure that we're not taken in by these things. Let's look at an example here in Scripture. Again, these are familiar to us. Again, turning over to 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. Speaking of Solomon, you know, when he was becoming king, he said, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You know, Solomon asked for the ability to discern, to weigh the facts, to consider the circumstances, and to use the wisdom of God, God's word, to make the correct decision. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 10 and verse 1 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. I'm going to put him to the test. Dropping down to verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, and again, I'm kind of dropping through the chapter here, beginning in verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. How I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. In verse 9, blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. You know, Solomon had great wisdom. He also had great discernment. He used that wisdom. Queen of Sheba even praised God for his wisdom and discernment. And there's many other examples. Let's look at one from Christ over in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and beginning in verse 15. So then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, you know, or we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of a man. So they're kind of setting him up. You ever been set up by somebody who put you in a position like, I've done that. I've had that happen to me. Be in the break room, somebody goes, hey, Carl, what does God say about homosexuality? Won't you talk to me privately or we can talk sometime later? No way I'm going to step into that. But they tried to set the trap. And perhaps it may not be as bold as that, but somebody tries to set you up. They give the lead in, they introduce you. And then they're waiting for you to answer so you can fall, or you're going to take a fall. So here's what they're doing with Christ. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Jesus could smell a rat. He knew something was fishy. And he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He discerned what they were doing. He knew what they were up to. How about Joseph? How about Joseph? He went through a lot through his life. A lot of tests, a lot of trials. But ultimately, God brought him through and had a plan and had a purpose. He interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh. He describes the famine that will occur. So let's turn over to Genesis 41. I know I've got it bouncing back and forth. If you got a new Bible, this is your day. Break into pages. And if it's an old Bible, it should be familiar. Just be right there. Genesis 41 and verse 33. It says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning, now this is Joseph talking to Pharaoh. He says, now let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? In whom is the Spirit of God? In verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, insomuch as God has shown you all there is no one as discerning and as wise as you are. No one is as discerning or as wise as you are. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, we won't turn there, in verse 10, talks about many different gifts, and one is the gift of a discerning spirit. We all have the ability to develop discernment, and we all can improve on our discernment. But, again, some people seem to have a little bit more of it than others. Some people are a little bit better at judge of character than others. I mean, it runs again that full spectrum. Some people, unfortunately, can't discern that, and they can fall easy prey. Especially when you got someone like Mr. Frank back in the day who was very keen at what he does. And there are many people out there that defraud large corporations. I read of one several months ago, some guy's security worked in New York and selling, you know, stocks and ideas of stocks that would pay off huge amounts. He defrauded very wealthy individuals. These people were putting up millions of dollars. If you have millions of dollars, you're probably pretty sharp tack. But he managed to lead them astray. They made their deposit. Handed it right over. Lost it all. Continuing in verse 40. It says, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne will I be greater than you. You know, that discernment could be seen in him. And it came from God. It was a gift from God. And one of the vital keys for discernment is to have the Spirit of God in us. That's why it's important. It's important that we do have God's Spirit in us, that we make the commitment to follow His way of life. There are certain things we can do, always, but God's Spirit gives us that little bit extra that we cannot do humanly. We cannot do humanly. Recall, we have to understand what the gold standard is. We have to understand what is the truth, what is right, before we can detect the counterfeit. In this case, we need to have the Spirit of God residing in us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Corinthians 2, beginning verse 12, says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for these are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Discerned. God's word, God's spirit, those things of God are not understood by carnal man. We can learn some things. We can learn some things. You know, with Scripture, there's always just the basic applications. You know, do good to others. You know, love others. Not speak evil. I mean, those things are very basic and fundamental. And you can do those whether you have God's Spirit or not. But when you get to the more heart of the matter, is where God's Spirit comes into play. I mean, we've talked about hating someone. You know, people can say, well, I don't hate anyone, and they may not, but they say, but you know, there's a few people I'd like to pay back. Well, that's not the correct application there. You know, God teaches us to love our enemies. How many of us could do that before you had the Spirit of God? I know I couldn't. Before God called me, I have to say I was very much I wasn't revengeful, but what's that word I'm looking for? I just held on to the grudge. I held on to the grudge. Like, yeah, I forgive, but I don't forget. You heard that? Well, that's not the right application again. Right versus almost right. Continue verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, turning over to Philippians 1, Paul again discusses this importance of discernment. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Again, not looking at the surface level, but going deeply into the matter. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and be without offense to the day of Christ. Approve those things that are excellent. We prove them to ourselves that we are grounded in God's words, that we can detect it. You know, you can put on the whole armor of God, but if you don't use discernment, what good is it going to do you? Like, well, I'm dressed up, but I don't know how to use it. I don't use it appropriately. I don't know when to use it. So approve the things that are excellent. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You know, Paul makes a clear distinction between knowledge and discernment. We can have all kinds of information, but if we don't use it correctly, we don't think about it, put it in application, it's not going to do us very well. Each and every day, it's important for us to exercise spiritual discernment. And Gary Petty, I listened to one of his sermons as I was preparing this message, and he gave three steps to practical discernment. The first steps, he said, and we won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're familiar with this. We look at it a lot in the spring holy days. But it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We have to examine ourselves. Look at our own selves. Look at our own beliefs. Look at what we are taking in. What we come in contact with. How are we interpreting it? How are we aligning it with God's Word? You know, obviously God's Word becomes that great filter that everything goes through. Even if it doesn't seem like it applies, there are biblical principles that go in everything we do. That's where a big argument comes in the world. They go, well, God doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't preach on that. He doesn't mention it in Scripture. But there's still biblical principles that apply. How do I know if I'm in the faith? What is the criteria? Again, who is the standard that we're measuring against? Just for the simple sake of argument, are we more like Jesus Christ? Or are we more like the deceiver? Are there still aspects of the deceiver that are in our lives? Maybe we have a problem at times of not always being truthful. That's not a fruit that God wants in us. We have to get rid of that. The real build is having Christ in us. Are we in alignment with His teachings, His instructions? And to do so, we have to be disciplined in study and in prayer and ensure we are comparing ourselves not with each other, but comparing ourselves against the standard, Jesus Christ and His Word. Point number two is that we have to test. We have to test. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good." Examine everything carefully. It means put it under scrutiny. Look at it from different angles. Seek counsel or wisdom from others. It's like, help me understand this. Am I missing something here? Especially if it's something hard or difficult. So that we don't get tripped up. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Again, I apologize for the bouncing around, but I think it's pertinent to the message. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." You may recall a couple of years ago, I think it was Oprah Winfrey got herself in hot water on television when she goes, "There's many different paths to God, many different avenues." And then talking about different religions and different beliefs, and says they all believe in the same God. They just use a different word and have a different way of getting there. But ultimately, you go to the same place. That is the spirit of Antichrist. It's against God. There's only one way. There's only one way. But again, that's easy for us to detect. That's easy for us to detect. We have to be careful when something doesn't make sense or it kind of rattles us a little bit. And we're like, again, I smell a rat. And I want to advocate here as I give the message. I'm not advocating that there's something going on or this. I'm just, again, got to thinking about this discernment. It was on my mind. And as I delved more into it, I thought it was appropriate that a message that we should look at. That discernment is something that, again, some of us have more than others. But it's something that we all should be working on. The third point, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." Those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This requires us to do something. You know, when we're young, we do not always make the wisest choices. We may not have the knowledge of experience that some of our older brethren have. And therefore, might be easily deceived or taken in by something, or maybe question something. Again, that is where we can support and we can help one another, because those that are older and been around, sometimes you might think, and I've told this to my wife, my kids, because sometimes, I'll be honest, my kids think dad's a stick in the mud. You know, he's like, I think I've apologized if I'm repeating myself this. I used to say when I was younger and I was in the church, I'd go, man, those old people, they're not open to nothing. They don't want to change nothing. They don't want to do nothing different. They just hang in there and they're just dug in. And I'd get frustrated with them. But then, you know, I've been around not as long as some, but longer than some. And I've seen things come and go in the church. And I can understand why they're a stick in the mud and why I'm a stick in the mud. Because it doesn't take but a little bit. You know, back in the 80s when the church broke up and Worldwide Church of God, you know, there were people that had no clue. They had no sense of what was happening. Things were going on, and it was right over the top. Could not discern it. For whatever reason, perhaps lack of study, lack of prayer, maybe not being close, not being really in tune, it didn't work out. And those ideas can still come back. They've been there forever. I mean, Christ warned about it. As soon as in his day, he was dealing with the Pharisees, the false teachings, the things that were going on there. After his crucifixion, the apostles dealt with it. And it continues and it continues and it continues. We have to remain grounded in the faith. We have to remain grounded in the faith. Exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. So when you identify a counterfeit, or you identify a fake, what do you do with it? Make note of it. Get rid of it. Don't hang on to it. Keep rolling it back over and over. It's got to go. Got to go. Doing what is right can cost us. It can cost us friends. It can cost us family. It can cost us job. It costs us money. It's cost some their lives. But we still have to hold to the standard. No compromise. No compromise. So in conclusion, your discernment intersects every aspect of a Christian's life. And God's Word provides us with many examples about discernment and what happens when we don't discern. Sometimes the consequences are grave. You know, as Christians, we're bombarded with all kinds of things, not just false teachings, but ideologies, again, things in the world that it sounds good, it looks right. You can't argue it just because they voted it and it's legal. It's got to be right now. We know that's not true. Man doesn't get to dictate what is right and wrong in the sight of God in that regards. But again, failure to discern can result in painful consequences. Something we all need. Otherwise, we'd be tossed to and fro. So how do you attain discernment? Well, we ask God for an understanding heart. Second, we know the standard by which all things should be measured, God's Word. And third, we're to test everything against God's Word and exercise our discernment. Hold on to that truth. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. We're going to read through all the verses there. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gave wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. I think it's fitting the quote by C.H. Spurgeon in this application. Discernment is not necessarily knowing the difference between right and wrong, but knowing the difference between right and almost right.